What a great time it has been for me. I sent a message to my wife today by means of the telephone. I told her I loved her so much, and it seemed like it had been months since I'd seen her. I've missed her so very much. I'm looking forward to getting back home to her maybe sometime by Tuesday if these flight and airplanes get going right on these non-stop flights. Thank all of you for your kindness, your generosity. You have listened so well at every session. It has meant a lot to me to be able to speak to an audience that is so receptive to God's Word. And I only hope and pray that our time together has been a blessing to you as much as it has been to me. Good to know all of you and get to know you, and just pray God's blessing on you. What a joy it is in all of my life to have known Wendell and Doris and Stephen and Clinton, all of the family. They've been such a blessing to me throughout my life. I think of them often, read your bulletin as it comes in, and look forward to hearing more and more good things happening to you. Aaron, good to be with you again. Good work you're going to be doing here, and hope that the Lord's will be such that wall will be knocked out and you'll be able to expand and do other things for God's will. And we look forward to hearing a lot of good things from you. But once again, thank you so much for letting me come and listening so well and putting up with this old southern boy with a southern dialect. And you have been very kind to me, and I thank you so much for all of that. All right, one last session together. Can't help but reflect. We just never know if we will never see each other again. It may be on the other side of eternity, on the other side of this life. And if it is, then we hope all of us can continue to live for the Lord so that when this life is finished, that all of us can be together again. I cannot help but reflect about the fact that we never know that this might be our last time together. And I often entertain the idea, what would I do if I knew this was the last time I could speak to any of you? I read about the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 20. The last time he was with the elders at Ephesus, he said, I know I'll never see you again. You'll never see my face again. That is, in this life. And upon reflection, you say, well, what do you think Paul would discuss on such a very sad moment, very somber moment to know that they were not going to be able to see each other anymore? It's very appropriate that Paul would say, verse 27, Acts chapter 20, I have not shunned declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He starts at that very point. He talks about the elders of the church and the flock and his great concern for the body of Christ and how it was that after his departure the false teachers would come in. They would try to draw away disciples from among the eldership, try to pull people away from the Lord. And he said, I warned you night and day for 3 years with tears. And all that says to me is that Paul had such great concern for the church. And he knew this would be the last time he could talk to them. And what was on his mind was the church of Jesus Christ. So if this would be the last time you and I could be together, to talk about the family or the home or the husband, the wife, the child, the parent, if it were the last time we'd have together, it'd be significant to me that we open up the Scriptures and once more look at the greatness of our God and the importance of Jesus Christ and know that if our life is right with Him, then our home lives will be as they ought to be. And that will be the end to which we will talk about tonight. We'll turn your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll start with verse 24 and talk about that which Jesus said at the end of the Great Sermon on the Mount. Now, if a person hears my sayings and does them, says the Lord, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The theme of the rock is such a constant thing throughout the Old Testament, particularly as you read in the Psalms. The idea comes forth many times, the rock of my salvation and hiding under the rock of ages type thing. The idea of rock and strength and all of those things are so much a part of the passage of the Old Testament and New Testament as well. The Apostle Paul borrowed on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1, going through verse 4. He traced the history of Israel, how they left out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. And when they crossed the Red Sea, they were guided by God to head toward the land of Canaan. And the very thing that guided them was the fact that cloud was over them. And when that cloud moved, they knew they were supposed to move. So when they got to the Red Sea and it parted, the very reason that they went across was that's where the leadership of God had brought them to, was to the edge of the Red Sea. Then it says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They went through on the other side, wall of water on the right, wall of water on the left, and they walked through on dry ground. They got on the other side, and Moses said they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There was a rock that followed them. And that rock that followed them was Christ. And we go back to the time when the water came out of the rock. But this has the great spiritual significance that that rock that followed them was Jesus the Christ. And that as long as they did God's bidding, as long as they would do His will, they were headed toward Canaan. But tragedy is they didn't listen to God. They lost their faith in God. So Hebrews chapter 3 is an entire chapter that deals with that idea of getting away from the very things God has said and letting other things happen to us that pulls our mind, our hearts away from God. Now, how was it that they lost their faith in God? Folks, they didn't become atheists. They were not infidels. They were not agnostics. What happened was they got to the land of Canaan. They sent in 12 spies. 10 came back and said, we can do it. And 10 said we could not do it. 2 said we could do it. And they listened to the 10 instead of the 2. And they were not allowed to go in the land of Canaan. In fact, everybody 20 years old and above died in wilderness wanderings. They never got to go into the land of Canaan. Why? Because they did not take God at His word. Now, Jesus says then that a person that will hear what I'm telling them and will do what I'm telling them, then that's a person that builds his life on a foundation that is sure, a foundation that cannot be removed. And no other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. So says Paul. So we build our life on Jesus Christ. He is the center of that life. We think about Him. We meditate about Him. We open up the Scriptures and study about Him that we may know who Jesus Christ is. But sadly, people can get away from the Lord. Look at your Bible, Revelation 2 for a moment. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 5. Prior to verse 4, God says through John, writing to the church at Ephesus, I commend you for what you're doing. I know your work. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know how you have went out there and you tried those who said that they were apostles and not. You found them and you found out that they were liars. He commends them for all the good things they were doing. Verse 2 and 3. But when you come to verse 4, this is what he says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. It's not enough to build your life on the right foundation. There is a great desire on our part to stay on that foundation, to not be moved away from it, but to be constant and continual in that which we're trying to do. So verse 5 of Revelation chapter 2, he encourages them, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do once more or do again the first works. Now if they would do that, Christ could accept them again. If they would not do that, then he would remove their candlestick. So in Matthew 7:24, beginning in verse 24 and verse 25, the wise man builds his house on the rock. The idea should be in our minds, it is somebody that keeps building upon that foundation. You don't get to a level of knowledge and then quit. You keep building on that knowledge and know more and more about God as He would be pleased with us. We find this then in Acts 17 and verse 11. Now these brethren were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that is the ones in Berea, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Why? Why? Now look at Acts 17, verse 11. They received the Word with all readiness of mind. Their mind was attuned to what the Lord said through the Apostle Paul. They were being driven by that. They were accepting that. And therefore they were more noble than the people were in the city of Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to validate that what they heard was indeed right. And that's what I want everybody to do. Don't you ever take my word for something. Your soul is at stake. Salvation is at stake. Then you open up the Word of God and you search it out to be sure that you're doing what God wants you to do. Now we continue in Matthew chapter 7. Now Jesus says, the person that hears my sayings and does not do them And here is the thought that you do not keep those words. You don't build on the foundation. Then he says, I liken that to a person that builds his house on the sand. Now, when he builds his house on the sand, it is not a proper foundation, and that house will fall. Now, how does Jesus describe such a person? Foolish. Foolish. Now, again, if we think about it in terms of atheism and how it is we got so many people today who do not even believe in God, Psalms 14, verse 1, only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's just no way, no reason, no viable reason for anybody to reach a conclusion that there is no God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He talks there about the invisible things of Him that were made from the creation of the world, so that the things that are made, that is humanity, might understand His power and His Godhead. And here's the bottom line of it. Because the world all around us says there is a God, for that reason then, they are without excuse. There's no excuse for anybody not knowing and not understanding that there is a God. Now, the only way you're going to know who that God is by studying the Bible. Now, you study the stars, the universe, the planets. You look everything around about you, and it can tell you that there is a God. It can make you very much aware that there's power all around us. But until you go back to the Scriptures, you can't know who that God is. So Jesus said a person then that will not accept the testimony, will not accept the evidence of Scripture, that is a foolish person. They build their life on a foundation that will not stand. It is a foundation of sand. Now, that's Matthew 7:24. Wise man, foolish man. Now, let's look at what he talks about in terms of a righteous man and the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. In both cases, wind, rain, flood. The wise man has all these things beat on his house, but it doesn't fall. Now, the foolish man has wind, rain, flood, and they come against his house, and his house falls. And great is the fall of that house. See, so many people build their life on things that will not last. Look down your Bibles in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, 20, and 21. You don't lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth. Why? Well, if you build your life on things of this earth, then moth and rust and thieves can break through and steal. You can lose everything you have because of the interest of things into your world that you're trying to build your life on things that do not last. Now, instead, what you need to do is you build your treasures up on things that are above in the heavenly realm. That's where your treasures are. Now, when you put your treasures there, the beauty of it is a thief can't get to it, moth can't get to it, rust can't get to it. Your treasures will be that which lasts. And then he says in verse 21, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You tell me what you hold to be valuable. What is in your life is valuable and important to you. I will tell you then what is your treasure in life and what is valuable to you in terms of that treasure. So Jesus says, now, the wise man and the foolish man, the winds, the rain, the flood, they came against both houses, but only one house stood. And that was the house then that had its foundation on Jesus Christ the righteous. That's what you and I have got to consider tonight. What is the foundation of our homes? Our lives. Our souls. If it is not Jesus, it cannot stand. If it is Jesus, it will stand. You see, a lot of times in life, things happen that we're not planning on. When you're raising your child, you try to prepare for them by giving good insurance and having things ready. You want to help them financially. If they go off to college, if they get married, you want to do all you can for your children that their life might be blessed in the future. So you do a lot of things to prepare for them and help them as they're growing up so that when they reach a certain age and they leave out on their own, that there's something you can do to help them and bless them as they leave out from your own home and start a home or life of their own. It is a genuine concern that we have for those that are growing up around about us. And that's what the Lord wanted us to understand. That when you build your life on treasures that will last, on treasures that will continue, and what you're doing is you're giving to your child something that will last forever. A lot of times at Christmas time, Children will receive toys of one kind or another, and they receive gifts of one kind or another, and they open up the packages, they open up the toys, and they play, and they're so happy because they received all these gifts. Sometimes they receive gifts at the birthdays. At different times throughout a year, a child receives gifts from different ones, and they receive those gifts, and they're so happy to get those gifts. If you give them a book, you give them something that will outlast the toy. The batteries run out. The wheels break. Something takes place and that toy just winds up either in the junk pile or over behind the closet door and it's not used anymore. But if you give them a book, why, that's something they can continue to read for a long time afterwards. It'll last longer than any toy. If you give them this book, it'll last to eternity. You understand? When you give them this, not just some good book for them to read, not just some good philosophy to look at or some moral judgment to read about, but you give them the Son of God by means of this word, then you give them something that will last for all ages as long as they're alive. Proverbs 22:6 says, "You train up a child in the way it should go, and when it is old, it will not depart from it." What does that mean? Well, I think if you do a study of the words that are used there and every way that it comes to bear in Proverbs 22:6, it means that you take every child with its own personality and you train that child based on its personality to accept what God is telling them by means of the Word of God. Now, you do your best to train them in that way. You train them, you educate them, and then when they leave out, the idea should be that they accepted your teaching, they took what you gave them, and now it is true in their life, and they can go out and live for the Savior. But go back to the days of the Old Testament. What Moses was trying to tell them in the book of Deuteronomy and other places is that when they settled inside the land of Canaan, he wanted to be sure that those children never forgot the law. So you write it on the doorpost. You write it on the gate going out of your house. And when you walk with your son in the way, you talk with it. When you come back in the house, you talk with your child. When you go to bed, you talk with your child. You have the Word of God all around him. He hears it continually. And if you're raised in that environment, all things being equal, then that child should go out and raise your grandchildren the same way. Now, what we have to understand is not all children accept it. Not all children will buy into what parents have told them. Not all children will readily accept the fact that what you're trying to do is not simply give them a book, but give them the Savior. You're not just simply giving them words, but you're giving them a life to live through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now let's look at Romans 12. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. "Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now the NIV says there, "your reasonable worship." That's the wrong translation. It is reasonable service. What we do with our lives every day. Now how do we go about the process of living for the Lord each and every day of our lives? Well, verse 2 of the chapter says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind." Now, the result of that is that you might prove to that world out there, you might show that world what is the perfect and good and acceptable will of God. So we study it, we learn about the Lord, and we go out there in the world and we live for the Lord day by day. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. "Now, Timothy, don't let anybody despise thy youth." I want you to be an example. Now, brethren, these are key words, and I want us to understand the language of the Bible. You need to be an example. It does not say there, "to the believer." You see, if it says "to the believer," then that would say, okay, inside the church, I've got to set a good example to those inside the church. Now, there are other passages that will teach that, like Matthew 5:13, "You're the salt of the earth, you're a city set on a hill." Those kind of things say that we've got a responsibility to those round about us. But what Paul says to Timothy is, in this passage, "Be thou an example of the believers." in word, in charity, or in conversation, in charity. All of these things that Paul was talking about, he said when you go out there in the world, you are an example to the world of what a believer is. Now by living that kind of life and conducting ourselves in that way, then what we're doing is we're living before the world in such a way that we're telling them Jesus Christ is the only answer for the world and all men must live according to His will and His dictates. Now I'm not talking about moral principles by themselves. I'm telling you that unless we come to know Jesus and know who He is and commit our lives to living for Him day by day, then we can never enjoy the things that God wants us to have by building our life on the right foundation that cannot fade away. All right, look at the Bible down in Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. Now, Jesus had just finished his teaching. And the crowd is dispersed. And as they're dispersed, then he is going to say to his apostles, let us go over to the other side, beginning in verse 35. Let's go over to the other side. And so they get into the boats. There are several little boats with them. And they begin to make this journey across the Sea of Galilee. And when they do that, Jesus is tired and he goes to sleep. What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful verse. Jesus got tired. Well, how can he be tired? He's God. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Jesus wept. Jesus could get hungry. He cursed a fig tree because it didn't have figs on it when he came to it. This says to me that my Lord was sleeping. He was sleeping soundly in the boat, and when he was, that there began to be a turbulence in the sea, and those that were sailing the boat, fishermen and men accustomed to storms, knew they were in trouble. Why? Because the water started getting into the boat. And when it did, verse 38, they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You see, they made the assumption. Jesus is asleep. He therefore does not care about us, because if he cared about us, he would be up here and sharing this fear that we have. Do you remember when Elijah was on the mountain and he was battling the prophets of Baal? And the deal was, whoever lights the sacrifice, if Baal lights it, then Baal is God. And if my God lights it, then my God is real. And he says to Israel, 1 Kings 18:36, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. And if Baal is Baal, then you serve him. And the Bible says, in that passage, 1 Kings chapter 18, the people answered not a word. They didn't put their voice with Elijah. What they said, in effect, is, well, we're going to see what's going to happen. We'll let you have this contest, and we'll see when the contest is over with which one is really God. They answered not a word. Had the contest, and God would cause these prophets to Baal, they cried out. They wanted their God to save them, to light the fire, and they begged, and they pleaded, and they cried. And about noontime, they took their knives and began to cut themselves, as was their custom, and the blood is gushing out. And here's old Elijah. Maybe your God's on a trip. Maybe your God's taking a nap. Maybe your God's busy with someone else. Maybe you better call out a little bit louder. Well, that just made them that much more angry. And boy, they did everything they could. Of course, they could not get the fire to be lit because Baal is not real. My God is. Master, don't you care that we're perishing here? You see, they thought that their problem was greater than the one that was lying in the hinder part of that ship. My problem is so great, there is no deliverance. My problem is so huge, there's nothing that can be done to help me. So I wonder about a Judas. After he betrayed the Lord, and he goes back, he brings that money back to those culprits and those evil men, and he throws it back at their feet, so to speak. And he says, I betrayed innocent blood. I or nothing to do with this. We don't care. Get out of our presence. Jesus goes out. He repents. He's genuinely sorry. Then what? He hangs himself. I wonder at times if it could not be because he remembers the words of our Lord. Excuse me. It would have been better if he had never been born. Eric, can you give me some water, please, sir? I'm choking up here. That's been all that food I ate today. Okay. At any rate, Judas hangs himself. Why did he do that? My problem is too great. Mine, my life is too messed up. Things are too bad. I just can't go on. And when he said that, he gave up life. Thank you. Yeah, much better. Thank you. Now, when a person looks at Jesus, and you think he's asleep in the boat, and you look at everything happening around about you, and you say, man, it just can't get any worse than this. Jesus, wake up. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. We're talking about our high priest. It says that you and I have a high priest that can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. The idea is that our high priest, Jesus Christ, at the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 7, that our high priest can be touched by the feeling of our weaknesses. He understands us. He knows what's happening to us. And he observes us in so many ways because we have a high priest that cares deeply for us. So this statement in verse 38, Master, carest thou not that we perish, goes against the grain. In the book of Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the great prophet Malachi said, reflecting about our Lord, I am the Lord, I change not. So if you go back to the Garden of Eden and you spin forward all the way to the 21st century where we are tonight, I will tell you that God does not change. He cares for us. He is interested in us. He does not want us to fail at the idea of living our Christian lives. Verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. When that happened, Jesus, by that means, showed to the world that he had power over nature. Now, I don't know about you, but I get real curious about these people who do all this healing on television. And you see all this stuff that they do and how they heal this person of one thing and this person of another. They will cite Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that whatever Jesus did, we can do today. We have the same power going for us today. And so they say, now I can heal this person of this disease or that disease. You know, the next time that I'm in Pensacola, Florida, and there's a hurricane coming up the bay, I would like for one of those guys just to come out there real quick and say, peace, be still, and the hurricane be gone. You know why they won't try that? Because they know they don't have that power. But now wait a minute. Jesus Christ saying yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, 8. Malachi 3, 6. I am the Lord, I change not. So if we've got the same power he did, folks, it shouldn't be a problem for us. Just go out there and stop any storm we got ready to stop. Peace, be still. Nobody's going to try that. Jesus Christ didn't try it. He did it. Because he had that kind of power. Now, let's see if I can make an application. In your home life, is there ever a time when you don't feel like you got enough money to pay the bills? Is there a time when you feel like there's a pinch and a crunch and you're financially strapped and you just don't know where the next dollar's coming from? You don't know where the next mouthful of food's coming from? Everything is really tight and it's really tough and you begin to wonder, you know, I don't know if I can survive or not. Maybe you have problems with your children. Problems with your parents. Problems with your in-laws or your outlaws. Having problems of all kinds in the family unit, and you're beginning to wonder, I don't know if I can survive or not. Man, this is so tough. Well, let me give you kind of a little principle of truth to live by. The wind, the rain, and the floods came against the house. Matthew 7:24-25. But the house did not fall. Folks, in this life, your boat might take on water. But if Jesus Christ is in it, it will not sink. You understand me? I can't tell you the problems that people have in life. The horror and the suffering and the anxiety that so many people go through in this life. From day to day. And you say to me, well now Charles, if I become a Christian, all things are going to change and everything's going to be fine and dandy and the roses are going to grow and the flowers are going to be beautiful and I'm going to have more money and I know what to do with. Oh, if I become a Christian, won't that be true? No. I'm here to tell you that if you are a child of God, your boat might take on water. The winds and the rain and the flood came against that house, but it did not fall. When Jesus is in the boat, when Jesus is in the life, the perception may be on our part, the Lord does not care about me. The Lord is not interested in me. The Lord does not know what's going on in my life. But I'm here to tell you, that's a false perception. He is not asleep. My God does not go on a journey. My God does not take a nap. My God's not busy doing something else. I am His child. 1 John 3:1. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a beautiful idea that one day we wake up and we realize because of truth in our hearts and our lives that we are the children of God. Romans 8:15. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans 8:14. We are led by the Spirit of God based on what He has revealed to us. And because we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, then we are the sons of God, the daughters of God. We are God's children, and God loves us, and He will always be there for us. Hebrews 13:5. Stay away from covetousness. Covetousness is defined by two Greek words in this text. And it simply means more to have. A person's never satisfied. They never can be satisfied. They are never going to be filled because they do not seek for righteousness. They don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. So they will never be content. They will never be filled. What's the basis of verse 5? Do you not see the foundation principle here? What is that foundation principle? In Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. Hebrews 13:5 gives me the assurance that God will never leave me nor forsake me. The responsibility then falls back on my heart and my soul. I will never leave my God. Romans 8:37-39, Paul says that there is nothing in this world that can separate me from the love of Christ. Life, death, principalities, things present, things to come, there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God, from the love of Christ. And if I can borrow that illustration, those of you that became married and you stood before a justice of peace or a preacher and you go through all of these explanations and all of these things that you have to say and repeat and you go through a marriage ceremony, all that pressure is there trying to remember everything that you're supposed to do and what all you're supposed to say, more times than not, it'll come down to something like this. Do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded companion? To live together after God in the holy state of matrimony, to love, honor, cherish, obey in sickness and health, adversity and prosperity, and forsaking all others, keep yourself to Him and to Him alone, till death do you part? I have yet, now it might be an exception sometimes, but up to right now, I've never had any person stand there in that wedding ceremony and say, stop it, no, I can't do that. I might go 5 years, but I'm not going to go the rest of my life. No, that never happened. Why? Because folks are loving each other. And they look at each other with this glazed look over their eyes, and they're just so happy to be standing right there at this moment to become husband and wife. And you say, till death do you part, nobody balks at that. Why then do we balk at the concept of loving God for the rest of our lives? When we are immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins and we rise up out of that watery grave of baptism, we become the children of God. And what are we saying when we do that obedience act? We are saying to God, I will love you the rest of my natural life. Because I have this assurance. Oh, let me back up again. What's the one reason you can put away your wife and be married to somebody else? Fornication. That's the only reason. You cannot put away your wife and be married to someone else unless fornication is involved. That's the only reason. Now, the reason that that is such a vital part of the discussion is that fornication, unfaithfulness to the marriage vows, unfaithfulness to God and to the husband or to the wife, that unfaithfulness tears away at the very fabric of what marriage is all about. So when we look to our God and we say to our God, I will love you the rest of my life. There is nothing in this world that will separate me from my love for you. I have to have the confidence and the assurance that God will what? Never forsake me. When Israel forsook God, this is the language he used. You have gone a whoring after other gods. See, what God tells me is this. Pardon the crass language, the putting it on a human language level. But God is saying to us, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will always be there. You can always trust me. And if God is that assuring to me, then why can't I turn around and say to my God, I will never leave you. I won't cheat on you. I won't leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always abide by your rules. I will always live the way you want me to live. I will always be your child. And so it is that we look around and we see so many people's lives and hearts and just get in such a mess and so tore up and so destroyed by all things around them. We have something to offer the world. A God that will never leave us. A God that will never forsake us. A God that will always care for us. And that God sent His Son to die for us. That Son died on a cross, was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later came back from the dead. Spent 40 days upon this earth showing himself alive by many infallible proofs. Ascended up to heaven, sat down on the right hand of God. 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, his will was probated. It came into effect. And ever since those days, in Acts chapter 2, people from all walks of life have decided to follow the Lord. You know what we need to hear tonight? What we need to hear tonight so desperately are those words, peace, be still. Peace, be still.
Please turn your Bibles. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1.
O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now listen to this passage. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Sometimes you get a chance, you can flip the back of your Bibles, you got Bible maps, find where Galatia is, find where Jerusalem is. And so the great likelihood that the people in Galatia ever saw the crucified Lord is very nil. What then did Paul mean? Paul meant that by the preaching of the truth, Jesus Christ was so evidently, with great evidence of the Scripture, placed before them in such a way it was as if they saw the Lord with their own eyes. When you see the Lord, John 10 verse 3, when you hear His voice, then you know who He is and you can follow Him the rest of your life. So my friend, when you're boat starts taking on water, you might become discouraged. You might say, well, what's the use? There's just no point in me trying to live anymore. No, don't do that. Because if Jesus Christ is in your life, you may take on water, but you're not going to sink. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with that temptation, provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 does not refer to anyone other than Christians who have the assurance of the presence of Almighty God. If your life is in turmoil, if it is in turbulence, if the storms are beating against your soul and against your life, don't you give up. Listen to His voice. Listen to it in every line. Listen to it as He says over all the years, through all of the years, since the Scriptures became a finished product by the end of the first century. Peace. Be still. Peace. Be still. If you don't have that peace tonight, we hope you'll claim it through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we stand and as we stand.